Let us come together in prayer and ask God to lead us as we come together to His Word. Father, thank You for the opportunity, for giving us Your Word, for allowing us to come, and we pray, Holy Spirit, You would help us to understand Your Word. We acknowledge that nothing that we understand here comes by our own initiative and work, but God, You are the one who reveals to us, and we pray that You would do that, because we really do want to be the people that You have created and called us to be. We want to live the lives that You have for us, and we want You to be glorified. We desire for Your work to be done in us and through us. So we ask for this, God, that we would be Your people and You would be glorified. Lead us, we ask, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are exploring the question, what is a healthy church? What does a healthy church actually look like? What does that feel like? Right. The church is not a building. Right? The church is not a provider of spiritual services. Being the church isn't about how many people show up on Sundays, right? Especially on Labor Day weekend. Okay, it's not about numbers. Right? It's not about how much money gets given or what programs there are. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So Jesus didn't die to save a building, right? He died to save us, right? The church is people. The church is the body of Christ, people of the new covenant who are bought and brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ, united in Jesus, who is the head of the body. And we are here together by the will and the working of God. Yes? Let's try that one more time. Yeah, okay. Yes? Thank you. Wow. So let's be honest with each other, okay? Being the body of Christ, right? Being this church of people brought together by God, His will and His working, being the church is not always easy, right? Church would be easy if it wasn't for people. Because we all come here with stuff, right? That God is working on in our lives. And church is people who require commitment and work and patience and grace and a whole lot more. Church is people who are just as imperfect as we are. So being the body, healthy is a good thing. We long for that. Unhealthy is ongoing sickness, and that affects all of us. Meaning that we all, with all that we come here with, we all have a crucial part in health or unhealthy. Healthy churches work together through all of that. They work together through this stuff, and they enjoy the rewards that God brings to us as we enjoy this health together. And so the question we're asking is, what is vital to that? What is essential to that for us to be healthy? What does it mean for each one of us? And we're looking at 1 Timothy and vital signs of a healthy church. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is serving with this church in Ephesus, which is in today what is Western Turkey. And Paul deeply cares for Timothy. He deeply cares for the believers in Ephesus. He cares for the not yet believers in Ephesus. And Paul is writing this letter to Timothy and the church to focus them on what is vital for the health of the Ephesian church. What we need to give our lives to. If we are going to be a healthy church congregation that God intends for us to be here in Merced. And so in chapter 1, We a little bit of backfill here. In chapter 1, we looked at first at the vital necessity of sacrificial love that only comes as we surrender our lives to God, and He creates that love within us. If we don't have God's love flowing through us, we're toast. And then we looked at faith, right? Living totally surrendered, totally committed, totally trusting God with who we are. Living by faith. And God using us in each other's lives in ways that we can't even begin to process. And all of that is to His glory. So this morning we're beginning chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the vital necessity of prayer and godly men. Prayer and godly men. Right? So we're going to read the first 8 verses. Look at the first 8 verses this morning. Let's read them together, and then we'll go back. We're going to take apart what Paul has written here. All right? So, take a breath. Breathe. Here we go. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. So Paul begins here, he begins with what? The priority of prayer. Let's say that together. The priority of prayer. And first is the Greek word proton, which is where we get our English word proton, right? So we have protons, neutrons, and electrons, which are the elementary principles, particles that make up the nucleus of the atom, right? So first of all means that this is foundational. This is elementary. This is the core of everything else. Before we move on to step two, step one is prayer. And Paul writes, he says, I urge you. In other words, I beg you, I implore you as your brother in Christ from the core of what moves me, at the core of what moves you, give yourself to this. Pray. And Paul gives four closely related examples of communication with God. Supplications, or some translations have it as entreaties. They are prayers for specific needs. God, we need money to pay the bills this month. Anybody ever pray that? Okay. Prayers translates the Greek word prosuke, which is the most generic word in Greek for prayer. It's about public prayer. It's about private prayer. It's like what we do here on Sunday mornings during the service of worship, or when we're gathering before service in the fireside room at 9:30, what we'll be doing here next Saturday night, praying for ongoing needs. And those are prayers or things like, you know, God, renew us. God, revive your church. God, give me wisdom. God, increase my faith. Generic prayer. Intercessions are when we intercede. Okay, they're conversations with God about the needs of others. God, could you please help Frank to get a job? Please heal Aunt Martha. Okay. Thanksgivings are expressions of thanksgiving, right? Gratitude. We exist because of God. We're saved because of God. God who listens to our prayers. God who answers our prayers. Thanksgiving offered before we see God's answer to our prayer is about faith in God, who is sovereign, who is loving, and is gracious and merciful. Thanksgiving, when we see God's answer to prayer, that is essential. God, thank you for what you've done. So Paul gives Timothy and the Ephesian church and us varieties of ways that we can be in prayer, because there's a variety of circumstances in our lives that should move us to prayer. And then Paul says that the people we're praying for, in general, are all the people around us that we rub shoulders with every day. In the church, work, school, family, people in the community. And also people that we don't run into every day. They could be like missionaries that we're praying for, or family and friends in far off places. Maybe they're even people we've never even met. People. Specifically, Paul urges us to pray for kings and those in authority over us. We need to pray for public officials. Democrats ought to pray for Republicans, and Republicans ought to pray for Democrats. Really? Seriously? Right? What Paul writes here is intense. Let's be reminded that the culture of Ephesus was decidedly pagan. It was a cult. It was perverted. In Ephesus, the city officials considered the church a threat to the local economy. Being a Christian was not popular. It was far from being popular. And the Roman Empire saw religion as a litmus test for loyalty to the empire. Right? Christians didn't go along with that. They refused to worship the Roman gods. And so the empire saw Christianity as a threat. To be a Christian was punishable by death. And if we think, you know, we've got, you know, really bad choices in our current election cycle, you know, consider this. Rome was the home of the nutcase Nero. Nero, the Roman emperor, he was depraved. This guy was insane. He burned Rome and blamed the Christians. He lit up his garden parties with Christians burning 11 crosses, right? He had the Christians arrested and then sent to the Colosseum to be torn apart by wild animals. So imagine Nero being on the ballot in November. And Paul is in Philippi. He's writing this letter to Timothy in about 63 AD. He's already been imprisoned in Rome once by the time he writes this letter. Within 5 years, Paul's going to be imprisoned again in Rome, and he's going to be martyred at the hands of Nero. Praying for kings and those in authority over us, especially in Paul's day, that is a very intense prayer request on Paul's part. Very intense urging that Paul has for us. We need to pray for those who do us harm. Why? Paul writes, reason number one, you see it there? So that we may lead, what? A peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And peaceful translates the Greek word eremos, which is about tranquility that comes from outside of us. Quiet translates the Greek word esoukios, which is about tranquility coming from within us. Godly and dignified are two Greek words that have the same root meaning, which the basic root meaning is reverence. Meaning that godly is about reverence towards God, an attitude that we approach God with in worship. And the other word is about reverence that comes from within us, which is about an attitude of dignity that we have. It's our character quality. It's how we do life. And putting that together, reason number one for prayer is to be able to live at peace inwardly. Outwardly, free from persecution or the government interfering in our lives, living lives that are unmarred by political and social disturbance, so that we can live lives that are characterized by righteousness, by moral excellence, that are respectful of God and the government authorities that God allows to rule over us. I mean, how many of you would want that? Reason number two is it comes in verse 3, right? Which is, see this there? This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Point being that all this quietness and all this godliness and dignity isn't about expanding our comfort zone. It's not about expanding our economic opportunities. The entreaties, the prayers, the petitions, thanksgiving isn't about what benefits us. God desires all people to be saved, including those who rule over us, even those who may harm us, even our enemies. Which is tough. I mean, it is tough to criticize and despise someone in authority, even some people that are in the body of Christ, if we're praying sincerely for that person, asking God's blessing on that person, crying out for their salvation. So the priority of prayer is about expanding our opportunities to share the gospel. Maybe even God changing our hearts to be in tune with what God desires. Prayer is about the mission of the church, to bring the gospel into the brokenness of Merced and beyond, to be harvesters in fields that are ripe for the harvest. Verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher. And an apostle, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And so we live in the reality of sin every day of our lives, right? Right? Sin separates us from God. Sin carries with it the penalty of eternal death that must be paid in order to satisfy God's justice, and yet God desires for all people to be saved. So mediator, verse 5, is the word that has the idea of a priestly mediator. You think Old Testament priest offering sacrifices on behalf of the people. Someone prepared by God who steps in to the role of helping us overcome our inability to pay the penalty for our own sins. And there's only one mediator, only one Savior who died on the cross for each one of us. Only through Jesus can our sins be forgiven and our relationship with God be restored. Only through Jesus can our brokenness be healed. So how essential is the gospel? You know, how crucial is that for all of us? Absolutely right, crucially essential. It's what lies at the heart of the heart of God. And so prayer keeps us focused on the heart of God, on what pleases Him, what He desires. Prayer is pleading together for God-given opportunity to share the gospel with others around us. And prayer engages us. It unites us together in the purpose and the mission of the church. So bottom line, if a congregation is not in prayer together, it will gradually lose focus on why it exists together. And members will drift away, or they will turn against each other. The congregation will become weak, it will become sickly, it may even die. Prayer is vital to church health. And then in verse 8, Paul shifts to men. Right? Same teaching. The context is prayer, but now Paul is going to apply that teaching to men. The priority of men praying. Can we say that together? The priority of men praying, right? Let's read verse 8 again. I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. And I desire, it's a Greek word, boulomai, which describes a heart-level, passionate desire. Then, meaning because of everything that I just wrote, because prayer is vital, it is absolutely essential, I desire with every fiber of my being that men should pray. Meaning that it is at the heart of God, it is pleasing to God, it is a vital necessity to the health of the church that men take leadership and pray. If men do not take leadership and pray in prayer, the church is toast. Paul writes that in every place men should pray. What place is not every place? No place, right? Every place is every place. Every place a godly man finds himself, whether that's at work or home or church or school, in the restaurants, you know, maybe watching football, right? Think about this tomorrow night when the Niners are creaming the Rams, right? In whatever situation or whatever circumstance, whether it's popular or maybe when it's ridiculed, if it's in public or it's in private, if it's out loud or if it's silent, continually, boldly, courageously. And all the hassles that we went through this week, in our employment, in sickness, in loneliness, in inadequacy, with whatever's going on in our families, even the struggles that we went through just getting here this morning. Whatever the deep issues of our lives, the not-so-deep issues of our lives, and whatever circumstances we're in, and wherever those circumstances may be, it is vital that men pray. And Paul says, he goes on and says, men pray lifting up, what? Holy hands. And Scripture gives us a number of examples, right, of different body positions while people are worshiping God, right? Standing, bowing, kneeling, lying flat on the ground, raising hands, right? And notice that Paul's emphasis here, though, is not on the hands, but on the holy. Lifting up holy hands. So what's happening outwardly should demonstrate what's going on inwardly, what's going on at the core of who we are. There's a relationship between the inner and the outer. Hands lifted up, spread open, it shows that the heart attitude is open. There is a dependence on God of a humble expectation of receiving something from Him. And holy means that our hearts are pure. They're set apart for God's use alone. There's nothing in our hearts, there's nothing in our lives that we're hanging on to that we are keeping back from being totally set apart for God's purposes. So we supplicate, we pray, we intercede, we give thanks for others, for kings and authorities, in much the same way that the Old Testament priest would enter the temple on behalf of the nation. Coming before God, we need to keep ourselves from sin. And Paul describes this. He talks about being anger and quarreling, sin that was going on in the Ephesian church, sin that goes on in a lot of congregations. Ever been in a congregation where there's been anger and... Yeah. Unresolved anger. It's animosity to hang on to. Unresolved conflict, dissension, thoughts about how we can get even because of what somebody else has been doing to us. And we could add our own sins to that. You know, what we look at, what we listen to, what we involve ourselves with, what comes out of our mouths, the attitudes and actions towards others. That we know these things are sin. Sin that we know that it's damaging our relationship with God. It's devastating our relationship with others, that are hindering our prayers, that keep us back from being the men that God has created and called us to be in our families, in the congregation, the community, in every place. And so holy hands lifted up reminds us that coming before God in prayer, our hearts need to be free of sin. Confession needs to be made. There needs to be repentance. Our lives need to be surrendered and turned towards God. See the women going, I'm glad he's talking to the men. We grabbing what Paul's saying here? To be ready to pray means learning to live with hearts that are pure and open before God. That's what a godly man is. Prayer for the godly man is vital. It is essential. It is a priority. We must be in prayer wherever and whenever, wherever we are, in whatever circumstances. That's what a godly man does. Godly men leading in prayer is essential, a vital essential of the church, our church, if this congregation is to fulfill our mission here in places like Merced and beyond. Processing all that. What Paul writes to Timothy is both challenging and it's encouraging, especially for us as men. The next Sunday, Paul's going to write about godly women. Okay? But here specifically for us as men, what Paul writes to us, it's challenging because it reminds us. It raises the bar for how we're living. And it's encouraging because Paul reminds us that we're not left alone in trying to get there. Right? And so the challenge for us is to honestly examine how it is that we're living. Are we really godly men who pray? And Paul begins in verse 1. He says, first of all, maybe because the first natural inclination of a man is not to lead in prayer. You know, more times than not, when I'm going off about something, Karen will say, well, you know, she'll ask, well, have you prayed about it? Right? Or when going through stuff, Karen will suggest, you know, we need to pray about that. Which can be irritating. Right? Challenging. You know, not that there's anything wrong in her suggesting we pray or that I resent her suggesting that we pray. You know, praise God that he's blessed me with a godly wife who thinks that way. But I recognize in that there is a weakness in how I respond to things that I'm still in process with. And I don't think I'm alone in that. You know, if you want to know if a congregation is healthy, check out the prayer meetings. And see if the men are engaged in leading in prayer. Most prayer meetings seem to consistently have a majority of women, and if there are men, for the most part, the men are pretty silent, which is often reflective of what's going on in the homes. And the point is not to guilt people, and I know this may sound harsh, you all know what you deal with. But when we have times of prayer as a congregation, where are the men? And if not at these opportunities for prayer, where are the men who are gathering and calling the congregation to prayer? Prayer is a priority that we must engage ourselves in. It's not an option. It's a vital essential. Godly men pray. Have you ever heard someone say, if it wasn't for the prayers of my mother, I wouldn't be here? I mean, have you ever heard someone share memories of their mothers? Bibles are open each day without fail. They're reading scripture and they're praying. Rarely, really rarely, do we hear someone say that they were following the example of their father in prayer. As fathers, we too easily abdicate this tremendous opportunity that God has given to us to influence our children. Husbands, so many wives crave that their husbands would take spiritual leadership in the home. God has given men that opportunity. I mean, since we are concerned about our kids, our grandkids, our marriages, we need to lead in prayer. Family that prays together stays together. Same is true of a congregation. We need men to lead in prayer. So Paul writes, he says, first of all, I want the men to pray. It is essential that men assume the position of leadership that God has called us to in love for our wives, for our families, for this congregation, for those who need to hear the gospel. We need to pray. That's a challenge. Then there's encouragement. Thank God there's encouragement, right? There's encouragement when Paul writes, is that God doesn't just leave us hanging with that. Like being a godly man leading in prayer, that's all up to us. Right? You know, we men are very linear in our thinking, going from point A to point B. Have you noticed that? Women will stop to ask for directions. Men assume that maps have never been invented. You know, why did Moses wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Because even back then, the man wouldn't stop to ask for directions. Right? Old joke. True. You know, it's an insult to our manhood that anyone should question our ability to get where we're going. Men conquer things. Life is a challenge. We must be victorious. And what is a great strength of character, that is a great strength of character that God has blessed men with. Believe it or not. The Bible describes masculinity as strength. Moral, mental, social, spiritual strength are the key roles in a man's life. Strength to attempt hard things, to lead families, to confront evil, to lead in prayer. And when life gets hard, a godly man does not quit. When everything seems against us, godly men do not run. When Satan attacks, we resist. We fulfill our responsibilities. We do what is right and fight for what is noble and what is true. And that strength of character is that same self-sufficient, I can do this passion that keeps us from asking for directions. And sometimes gets us into trouble. Yeah, it's hard for us as men to admit that we can't always make it from point A to point B. That we struggle with issues in our lives. That we have these feelings of inadequacy. And just maybe for us as men to take leadership in prayer is a level, a degree of intimacy, of a touchy feeling hanging ourselves out their vulnerability that most of us as men, we're not comfortable with that. And as men, it's hard for us to admit that we're inadequate for what our passions call us to. That our freedoms, that our opportunities and potential successes, they need to be tempered with humility. That we need to ask God for wisdom and guidance and be totally committed to do what God gives us the responsibility to do. And so what Paul shares in verses 4 to 7 about God's desire for all men to come to salvation, that should encourage us. Because prayer puts us on the same page with God. What God desires to do in us and through us, what God has created us for as men. Prayer really is point A to point B thinking. Prayer gets us focused on, in the midst of the stuff of life, prayer focuses us on the basic, this is what you need to be focused on, this is what leads to success in life, the linear reality of what God is doing in His world and what we can and will do, what He does desire to do in and through us. In prayer, our lives are about God. His great purposes, his movement through history and what's happening around us. In prayer, we begin to focus on God's power and His purpose in our lives, not our own inadequacies. And in Scripture, there are examples for us of men in prayer with a depth of intimacy and vulnerability. And you have passion and power, strength and seeking after the heart of God. Examples that are an encouragement for us to follow is we allow God to deal with our own inadequacies. Remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah is living in Babylon. And when he hears about the ruin of Jerusalem, the leveling of the city and the devastation of his people, Nehemiah, he's brought to his knees and he weeps and he mourns and he fasts all day, fasts at night, and he comes before God in anguish and in prayer. And Nehemiah cries from his heart. He says, "Oh Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, we have sinned against you." And Isaiah, he's brought into the presence of the holy sovereign God. And Isaiah cries out, he says, "Woe is me, for I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts." Daniel in sackcloth and ashes in prayer before God, he confesses the sins of his people, their wickedness, the rebellion against God, the shame over their sins. And then Daniel prays, he says, "We have sinned." Notice the inclusion. "We have sinned. Oh Lord, hear. Lord, forgive." See, that is standing in the gap that's both vulnerable and it's powerful. Leading in prayer is being the man that God created and has called us to be. God who calls us to great purposes and challenges for His glory. Whatever the deep issues in our lives, ultimately, God is the only one that we are accountable to for those issues. And God, our Creator, who is gracious and merciful, our merciful and gracious Creator, our Savior, our loving Heavenly Father, God who created prayer, calls us to prayer and to intimacy with Him. And God will never reject us, He'll never laugh at us or humiliate us or look down on us when we come to Him in prayer. And that should encourage us. Now, prayer is a huge opportunity for us to take leadership in what will make a significant impact in our families, in our community, in this congregation. A huge opportunity to lead this congregation closer to the heart of God. A huge opportunity to lead this congregation what is God's mission for us here, sharing the gospel and the brokenness of Merced. What is really essential to the core of being a godly man, a heart open surrender to God, an eagerness for the things of God. And so when men pray, they grow in godliness. When godly men pray, God uses them to make a significant difference in the lives of others. I realize over half the people in here are women, not lost. Let me add one thing. I'm not saying this in a joking way. Next week, Paul's going to address women, but just a little bit of a foretaste of that, okay? Lovingly, women need to encourage men to do this and to get out of the way, so they will. A little bit where Paul's going next week. This is not all about men, right? We need each other. We really do. Right? But men, from the bottom of my heart, we need to step up. We need to step up. Let's bow together. Let's talk to God about that. Father, this is a challenge. And I share this challenge. And I appreciate the encouragement. We are all in this together. Thank you that we are not in this alone. We all need to be in prayer. We do. Men and women. But God, forgive us when as men we really do need a rebuke like this or an encouragement, a challenge, an exhortation, call it whatever it is as it hits us this morning. That as men we need to step up. And we need to step into the role that you have created us for, called us to, that gives great purpose and value to our lives, to take spiritual leadership, to call others to join us in prayer, to lead out, pray. So So Father, I pray for my brothers here this morning, and I pray that you would encourage them this week, especially the part about in our inadequacies, that you are our loving Heavenly Father, and may we turn to you and know that you, God, are the one who will lift us up to do what you have created us to do. May we be willing to open ourselves to you and allow you to do that and to go there with you. And for all of us, Father, may we grow in prayer. We had great opportunities for that this week, even Saturday night, Sundays before services. Father, may we be a congregation of praise, sacrificial love, committed faith, and prayer, coming before you. Thank you, God, for this great opportunity that you give to us. May it be done. May we as a people be where you would have us to be, that you would use us to bring your gospel to those around us who so desperately need it. We ask in Jesus' name.